Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
Who's excited for Thanksgiving? You guys excited? Ready for some turkey? We're excited because it's family, right? Food, pumpkin pie, turkey, all the trappings. My favorite's the dressings. And football, of course, right? Excited for football. Go Bucks. But I asked myself the question, you know, we're thankful for a lot of things at Thanksgiving, but here's the question for you this morning, as the title is called Grateful for Grace. Is if I would give you this sentence, just fill in the sentence, I'm grateful for God because of his what? And I filled that in with grace, the grace of God. Without the grace of God, I wouldn't have anything. The Lord has blessed me with his salvation, with so many blessings in him. We're going to talk about how we can be grateful for his grace. So I want to share a quick story, how I learned how I was thankful for grace that happened to me in my life. I was a new pastor in San Diego. I've been working in advertising, and then I transitioned into the ministry, and I was an intern pastor. And so my first assignment, I was there for 1 month, was I needed to help serve communion, which I was a little worried about because I didn't want to serve the juice. I was kind of nervous about serving the juice for some reason. I thought, okay, maybe I can get the bread. And I go up to Pastor Ray, who's dishing out all the communion elements. They didn't tell me what I was supposed to do. It was just kind of throw me in and do it. He said, Jared, you get the juice. Right from the get-go, I'm like, okay, I can handle this. All right, it's cool. So the music's playing. It's a Saturday night service. It's a beautiful service. You know, we got all the trays in the front. The pastor's praying. I go up and I grab the two trays, right? So I go over to the row and I'm about ready to pass the trays, but for some reason, I don't know if I was nervous or I just blanked, but I thought those two trays were one tray. And all the juice on top, I just thought that was the juice. So I go to pass it to the gentleman, the older gentleman in the front row. His name I found out later was Barry. And as I go to pass the two trays, Barry's thinking, wait a minute, he's got to separate the trays. So Barry goes for the top tray. And I release the bottom tray. Yeah, you got it. No one's holding the trays. And literally at that moment, it separated. I saw like cups flying. And it's like a slow motion in the movie, right? Where you're like, no, you know, you're, and he's like, no. Poor Barry, he got soaked. I mean, he got splashed, and the crazy thing, he was wearing all white, which made matters worse. I told him later, I said, Barry, at least you were covered by the blood of Jesus, brother, so you're, that didn't help though. So anyway, this happens, this really happened, and I go on my knees, and I'm mortified, and I'm thinking, literally, this is a dream. No, it's a nightmare, no. And that they try to keep playing the music, you know, the pastor's praying, all the clanging from the trays, quench the spirit big time. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, I'm gonna get fired. I'm an intern and they're gonna fire me. My first assignment, I spilled the communion juice. I've got all kinds of bloopers as a pastor, by the way. But anyway, so I'm down there, I'm you know, I look up to Barry, I said, Barry, I'm so sorry. He says, it's okay, no worries, it's fine. He's covered. But here's where grace happened. You see, Barry then came down off the chair, down where I was, and he started helping me collect the cups. He started putting the cups back. Then he grabbed a towel and he started cleaning up the juice. He says, Jared, I got it. You go ahead. I had to grab some more trays. And he's cleaning up and I thought, you know, that's what Jesus did for us. When we make a mess, we make mistakes. You see, Barry could have easily been angry at me. He could have said, thanks a lot, buddy. You know, I appreciate it. He could have been condemning, but he was gracious. He was compassionate. And he says, I'll take it. I'll clean up your mess. And that's what Jesus has done for me. That's what Jesus does through us with grace. He looks at the mess we make, the mistakes and the stains that we make, and he cleanses them and they're no more. And that's why I'm grateful for God's grace. And I think this Thanksgiving, as we reflect this year and Christmas as well, we say, Lord, thank you for bestowing on me something I don't deserve. And I didn't deserve that from Barry. It's funny because later on, Barry actually served on the Saturday night service. He would serve dinner. We'd have dinner afterwards. And so every time I go up to him, he's like, Jared, hey, here you go. You know, but we became friends, and here's the thing. I want to tell you about a story today, a story of grace. And this story I love, and the reason why I chose this story is because to me it's the ultimate Thanksgiving fairy tale of God's grace, of a king, a powerful and rich king who went out of his way to find a lonely and broken man and to bring him to his palace, restore his riches, and make him one of his own. And this is the story we're going to read today. If you could follow me, go ahead and turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. If you need a Bible, there's a Bible in your pew. The pew Bibles, it's on page 213 or 220. 213 or 220 in your pew Bibles. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And I love this story, always have. And there's two characters in this story, really. There's King David and a man named Mephibosheth. Okay, so here's your test, first of all. If you see the name on the screen, turn to your neighbor and say this name as well as you can. Ready? Go. Now say it three times real fast, okay? It's tough, right? I know. It's like Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth, you know? But here's the thing. I hope at the end of the sermon today, you'll be able to say Mephibosheth, because this story is a story that relates to us. Because here's the thing. In this story, David's going to represent God, and we are representing Mephibosheth. So let's check it out. Verse 1 says, David asks, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan, but he is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" asked the king. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Ammiel in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Ammiel. We'll stop there for a minute. It's interesting because we've got to get the context. King David is on the throne. He's been king for about 10 years. You know David from David and Goliath, and he is in control. He's at the peak of his reign in Jerusalem. And he asks a specific request. He says, "Is there someone that I can show kindness for the sake of Saul?" This is unusual because here's how it worked. One historian said this: in ancient times with a new regime, the name of the game was purge. You see, Saul was the old leader. Saul had been killed along with Jonathan, and the old king Saul was now dead. And kings would usually then make sure there was no remaining relatives alive in a threat of rivalry or rebellion. And so he's not calling upon to find the descendants of Saul to kill them, right? He's calling upon the descendants of Saul to show them kindness. That shows the heart of David. And even more specifically, he says, for Jonathan's sake. You see, Jonathan was his best friend. They were buddies. Jonathan and him had a relationship. Jonathan's dad was Saul, so there's a little conflict because Saul didn't like David. But here's how it worked. They said, no matter what, this covenant they made, if something happens to your children, Jonathan, David said, I'll take care of them. Jonathan said the same thing. David, if something happens to your children, I'll take care of them. They have this covenant. And now he's owing up to his promise. And he wants to know if there's anyone left from the house of Saul and Jonathan's children. And this guy Ziba comes in, who is a servant of Saul. And he says, actually, there's one man left. And his name is Mephibosheth. Now, it says that he's lame in both feet. We know from Scripture, it says when he was 5 years old, Mephibosheth had a terrible accident that happened to him. His nurse was holding him, and she was fleeing a battle, trying to save Mephibosheth. And as she was fleeing, the Bible says she literally dropped Mephibosheth, and after he fell, he was lame in both feet. We interpret that he was paralyzed. He was crippled. So poor Mephibosheth is lame and crippled, and then he goes all the way to this place called Lodabar, which is on the outskirts of Israel. And really what he's doing, he's hiding out. You see, Mephibosheth is fearing for his life because he thinks King David will want to kill him because he's a descendant, right? But actually, David wants to show him kindness. So we get a picture, though, of Mephibosheth. He was broken by a fall, and he lives in a barren land. And that's our life as well. We've been broken by a fall. The Bible says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we've been broken, and the only thing that can heal us and bring wholeness is Jesus, because he's the great healer. He's the restorer. The same way we live in a barren land where we don't have the Lord in our lives, because we get discouraged and frustrated without the contentment we can only find in Christ. And so here's the thing. Grace reaches out to the lost and broken. And we see that in the heart of David. The word kindness that's used in this scripture is the Hebrew word hesed. Hesed. And hesed means a loyal, loving kindness. And he's showing that to Mephibosheth. Hesed acts for the benefit of someone else without saying, "What's in it for me?" You know, recently, I came home a couple weeks ago, actually, from Sunday service, and I'm driving in my driveway, and as I'm driving in, I notice someone is mowing my lawn. It was my wife, and there's a riding lawnmower. We only have a push mower. And I'm like, what's going on? So I get closer, and it's my neighbor, Mahar, and he lives a couple doors down, and he's like, he's got his riding lawnmower, and he's cruising around. I walk up to him, he turns off the mower, and I say, "Mahar, dude, thank you so much. What a blessing." And Mahar's from the Middle East. He's got the sick accent. He says, "No problem. That's what neighbors are for," you know? And I'm like, "Amen, Mahar." It's like, oh, you know, I'm watching the football. Mahar's mowing my lawn. I'm like, man, this is the life, you know? This is joining a little too much. Mara, let's do this next week too. How about we kind of... But so anyway, the next day, you know, I look at my lawn. It's the blessing of being blessed, right? And also I look at my other neighbor's lawn, Mariah, and I see her grass up to here. And the Lord's like, Jared. I'm like, come on, Lord, let me just enjoy what's been given to me. God's like, no, you got to pay it forward, right? And she's a single mom, works, has children. Recently, actually, her riding lawnmower is broken. It was just crystal clear. I was like, all right, so we got the lawnmower. And let me tell you, I've never experienced so much joy in mowing a lawn in my entire life. The whole time I'm singing it, and I'm like, why is there so much joy? Because I'm doing it without expecting anything in return. The joy of the Lord is when we serve. And that's this chesed that God, who his character is to show us grace. When the world sees chesed, when it sees kindness and grace in action, that's when they see Jesus. And my neighbor showed me what it was like to be a good neighbor. And so I needed to pay it forward. I want to ask you the question this morning, just that David asks, is there someone in your life to whom God is calling you to show grace? Is there someone in your life that God is calling you to say, you know what, I need to let down my guard. I need to let my bitterness go aside. I need to reconcile with that person, or I need to love that person, or help someone who's broken and hurting. And I want you to think about that. Write that person down, or just think of them in your mind, because God will use that in powerful ways, just like he used David and Mephibosheth. So let's read on. Verse 6. Here's what happens next. It says, when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said, for I will surely show you, there's the word again, chesed, I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops, so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Next he says, then Ziba said to the king, your servants will do whatever my lord commands his servants to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. I love this story. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of grace. And I can imagine the feeling about Mephibosheth. Think about this. He's hiding out in Lodabar, right? Why? Because he's fearful that he's going to be exterminated if someone finds out one of Saul's descendants is alive. He's in the witness protection program, right? And then he gets a knock at the door, right? He opens the door. Who is it? It's David's soldiers. He's thinking, they found me out. I'm a dead man. But it was the longest chariot ride from Lodabar all the way to Jerusalem. And he gets to Jerusalem. He thinks, my life has been worthless. You know, I've been crippled my whole life. My name's been ruined because of my father and grandfather. Now, this is the end. And I imagine him kneeling before the king and thinking there's going to be a sharp sword on his neck. But instead of being killed, he's shown kindness. Instead of retribution, there's redemption. And I love this scene, if you can just picture it, because all of a sudden he's down there, and what happens? David calls him by his name. He doesn't call him crippled, doesn't call him lame. He says, Mephibosheth. I'm sure he hears that name with this joy and grace infused in the voice of David. He looks up and there's David. And he says, don't be afraid, Mephibosheth. That's what God says to us. Sometimes we run from God because we fear God. See, God isn't the God Father. He is Father God, right? He wants to embrace us and bring us to him. And that's what David's doing. And here's the thing. Grace redeems our sinful past and sets us free. This is the beauty of God's grace. Redeems us and sets us free. Mephibosheth is set free. Now, it's very important to see here with grace, what does David say? He says, I will show you kindness for the sake of Jonathan. Right? His father is the reason why he's being shown kindness, because of what his father did, Jonathan. In the same way, this is important, God extends grace to us for the sake of Jesus, because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, not because of what we can do to earn it. It's very important. And grace differentiates Christianity than any other religion in the world. It's the defining distinctive between us as Christians and the rest of the world, because every religion says this, earn your way, works, get to God. If you do enough good deeds, you can earn God's favor, right? But grace says God's coming to you. Grace says you can't do enough good deeds to be holy in the presence of God. So a holy God comes to us and gives his life so that we could have eternal life. That's grace. Grace is God's grace is something we don't deserve, cannot earn, will never be able to pay back. There's a great acronym you can write down. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches. We're given the riches of God, all the treasures of heaven at the expense of Jesus. See, it's a free gift, but it costs the Father, it costs the Son, everything. You know, there's a good story about Billy Graham. Billy Graham tells a story where he was driving in the South during one of his crusades, and he was driving a little too fast, and he got pulled over by a police officer, and he got a ticket. Billy Graham got a ticket. And he says, "Sir, you have to appear in court in a couple days." He says, "Okay." 2 days went by, appears in court. He's standing before the judge. Judge is looking down. He says, "Guilty or not guilty?" He says, "Guilty." He says, "That'll be $10 for every mile you went over the speed limit." So it was $100. And he says, "Yes, sir." And the minute he said his name, "Yes, sir," all of a sudden the judge is like, I know that name. "Wait a minute." He looks up. "You're Billy Graham." He's like, "Yes, sir." He's like, "Bailiff, give me that ticket." He brought over the ticket, reached in his wallet, put out two 50s, stapled it to the ticket. He says, "Sir, Billy Graham, your ticket's been paid in full." He's like, "Yeah." "Under one condition, I get to take you out to a steak dinner tonight." Of course, Billy Graham said, "That sounds great." He agreed. And what Graham said later, this is important. He said, "That's how God treats a repentant sinner." And that's important because God gives us more than just forgiveness. You see, he forgives us. It's this exchange, but he also gives us all his blessings in return. How do you receive God's grace? Does God just force his grace upon us? No. The Bible says we have to receive it. Look at the text in verse 8. It says, Mephibosheth was humble. You see, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. He says, "What is a dead dog like me?" You know, in that culture, dogs weren't pets. They were these vagrant animals that ran around the streets. And a dead dog was utterly what? Worthless. Mephibosheth was saying, "I am not worthy of what you're giving me, King." And when we can recognize our sin and how God is worthy, but we're not, that brokenness, that heart of repentance, that changes us. And that allows the streams of grace to come into our life as we believe in the cross. But see, grace not only saves us, because we think, "Well, I know that. Grace saves me. That's good." But grace also sanctifies us. And this is what we see in the next part of the text. Grace restores our inheritance and our identity with the King. This is important, Christian. So a lot of times we leave grace at the cross versus allowing it to conform us into the image of Christ. In Titus, it actually says grace teaches us to say no to sin. See, grace is the soil with which faith grows. And we see this. What is Mephibosheth given? All the blessings. His inheritance. It says he's given all the land of Saul. And that's a lot of land. It's a lot of money. He's given a lot of riches. But here's what grace gives us. Grace gives us eternal riches. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." You see, grace makes us rich. We receive an inheritance the minute that we accept Jesus, right? That inheritance is not just for eternity, but here in the present, the abundant life. It's important to realize that grace brings peace in our life in times of stress. I know going to the hospital quite often, you see the riches of Christ poured out. As you hold hands with someone who is dying of cancer, and you see the peace that God gives people, even the joy in tribulations. We sometimes discard that, and we say, "Lord, I'll just hold on to earthly riches." You know, there was a study done last year, 2012, and it was on depression. And they interviewed thousands of people all over the world. And in this study, they found out all the countries that were the highest in depression rate. Guess which country ranked the highest as depressed? The United States. But the researchers were baffled because they also found out, guess which country was the most prosperous and wealthy? The United States. And they thought, "Well, how can that be? How can the most prosperous country also be the most depressed?" Because money can't buy happiness. Money can't buy joy. Jesus tells us that. He says what we have is priceless. But are we blowing our inheritance? Are we allowing God's inheritance to flow through us and to flow into others? And that's what Mephibosheth is discovering. He's getting all the land back. And not just that, he's also getting his identity as well. You see, he was born to be royalty. But through circumstances, he never got to that point. He was the son of a prince, the grandson of a king. And I'm sure he, as a child, he always envisioned, what would it be like to be royalty as he sat in Lodabar. And now he's experiencing that because he is royalty. And God adopts us into his royal family when we receive his grace. You see, you've been adopted, you've been accepted, and you've been approved by the king. And it's important that we know our identity in Jesus, otherwise it'd get miscued. The name Mephibosheth literally means, his name means giver of shame. He was born with a name that already had shame in it. And I imagine the poor boy lived his whole life in shame, unworthy, with a name and being crippled. But now I love the fact that David said, Mephibosheth, you're no longer unworthy. You're mine now. And that's what God does for us. You see, Satan knows your name, but calls you by your sin. Jesus knows your sin, but calls you by your name. Amen? He knows your name. Don't let other people label who you are. Find your identity in Christ. And maybe you're feeling like you've been broken to a certain point. Maybe it's through a divorce. Maybe it's through relationships. Maybe it's losing a job. Maybe it's being an outcast. But God says he loves you with an everlasting love. Find your worth and your value in him. Now remember, previous assignment, went to a situation where we're excited to be part of it and a certain church. And I realized, and the Lord showed me in a challenging way, that I was finding my approval through people more than through Christ. And I was in a situation where there was a group of friends, a group of people that decided to just kind of cast us out. And I was kind of hurt by it. You're not invited to certain things and you feel like, well, wait a minute, okay, they're invited, but we're not. And all of a sudden you start feeling this anxiety and you start feeling the stress. You start looking at yourself and you start feeling sort of unworthy. And then I started reading in Colossians. There's this great verse in Colossians that says, God approves you. He qualifies you with the saints. And I realized I was finding my approval through people versus through Christ. And it affected who I was. And it was, I realized Jesus said, no, you need to find your approval only through me. And when I started to do that, I gave up that sort of idea of what I should be doing or who I should be hanging out with. And once I found it only and solely through Jesus, then God enabled grace to work in my heart to not be bitter, but to forgive and not worry about the situations. And he introduced us to new friends as well. This is important because, see, God wants you to grow into his creation. The Bible says that we are a new creation in Christ. And the question is, what is robbing us of that? What is holding us back to becoming that new creation in Christ? It could be a past situation. It could be approval. It could be your identity. It could be your worth and other things. And in a car, a home versus in the Lord. I love the Apostle John because he always says he was the one who Jesus loved. You see, he knew his identity because he was loved by the King. Security. God gives us security. Just last year, we were in an airport. My wife and I were going out to San Diego to visit her family. And I went to get a sandwich for the family, brought my little two-year-old Jakey, and we're sitting there, you know, we're waiting to get the order at Subway, this airport. All of a sudden, I look down, I notice Jake's gone. I'm like, wait a minute. I look over, and he's about three people down, and little Jakey, he's about 2 years old, he was holding on to the pants leg of another older gentleman. I'm like, what's going on? And I noticed he had the same colored khakis as I did. And he must have kind of wandered off a little bit, and all of a sudden he saw some, you know, he's this yay big. He saw some khakis and just whoosh, latched onto those khakis. Must be daddy, right? So I was about ready to say something. All of a sudden I look at the older, you know, the gentleman, and he's looking down, and then he looks at me, and we just kind of start smiling. You know, it's like, who's this little baby? And his wife sees it, and we're just chuckling. We're just kind of letting it play out a little bit. And all of a sudden, as Jake's grabbing the khakis, he looks up and does one of these, you know. He's like, where am I? What'd you do with my daddy? And so I was like, Jakey, over here. And then he comes over and he grabs my pants leg. And it was so cute. Then he says this. He turns to me, points to me, says, my daddy, right? You're just making sure that was clear with the other gentleman. This is my daddy with these khakis, right? But here's the thing. Jake finds his love and his identity in his daddy and his mommy. And we need to go back to that. We can kind of stray away, start to find our identity in other things, right, of the world. Versus when we go to the Father, he says, I'm your Abba, Daddy. I'm your Father. I will give you the worth and the value and the love that only I can give you. No one else can give you. And that's important. And Mephibosheth finally experienced that. He was a new creation, right? Let's finish up in verse 12. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both his feet. The next point, grace reclaims a legacy for future generations. And I ask myself the question, why would they include his son Micah in the text? I always like to ask myself questions of why this, why that? And I think the reason, because Micah is now coming from Lodabar, his son, and he's living with his dad in the palace, just like his dad is. Here's the thing, when we experience grace, we can extend it to others. There's no greater thing we can do as a parent than give our children Jesus, and to pass down from generation to generation grace. And you may have been in a situation in your household where there wasn't a lot of grace. Maybe there was ungrace. Maybe there was anger or bitterness or things that were tough. And God says, you can be the one to start the chain of grace, the generations of grace to come. You can be the first fruits. And that's what grace does. You know, I had a friend who's now a pastor. And he told me this story how when he grew up in California, his dad was not very gracious at all. His dad was an alcoholic and he beat him. And one day it got to the point where he was a senior in high school, big guy, his name's Chris, big football player. He says, dad came home really, really drunk and he took his son, because Chris wasn't taken anymore. And he took his son, he went and got a gun. He put a gun in his mouth. He says, I brought you into this world, I can take you out of this world. And he didn't do it, but Chris got away. And Chris then realized, I have a better father somewhere else. And he found a father in heaven. He found a greater father. And now Chris is a pastor in Texas, and he's passing on that legacy of grace from generation to generation. He's standing his ground for Christ. Where can you pass down grace from generation to generation? Let it start here, this Thanksgiving or Christmas. Lastly, it says, grace renews our strength through communion with the King. You see, Mephibosheth, I can imagine the scene, this giant table, the king's table with all these people, all this polished group of people, and then he walks in on his crutches, right? He hobbles in. And he needed to be renewed. His strength needed to be renewed every day with the king. Because in reality, it says he was still lame, right? You see, the Spirit of God redeems our spirit, but we still have issues when it comes to our physical nature. But it's saying that even though he was still crippled physically, he was whole now spiritually. He was now a new creation in Christ. And I know daily I need to receive grace so I can extend it. I can't be the husband God calls me to be if I'm not receiving his grace, right? If I'm not being poured into. You can't give what you can't have. Only by living in the stream of God's grace will I find the strength to respond with grace toward others. God wants us to be renewed daily. It strengthens us. It makes us strong. And here's the thing. We need to look at others through a lens of grace. It's important. If we put on our grace glasses, we can look at others through a lens of grace. If we start looking at others the way that God looks at us, it changes our perspective. It allows us to love our enemies. It allows us to extend grace where maybe it's unexpected. And finally, we need to remember God's faithfulness in your life. You see, Mephibosheth, every time he went to this table, what do you think happened to him spiritually? Every time he went to this table, did you notice that there was a tablecloth that covered his brokenness? There was a righteousness that covered his brokenness, and that's what Jesus does for us too. But he remembered the faithfulness of God in his life. And that does something to our hearts and gives us a grateful heart. I want to encourage you, as we remember God's faithfulness, the little things he's done, he'll give us a grateful heart this holiday season. It brings so much joy to have a grateful heart. Brings so much joy to be content in the things that God has given us. And sometimes we just need to remember the faithfulness in our life. Even when we're not faithful, he is faithful. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you are so faithful to us. Help us to be thankful for the things you have given us, Lord. At this Thanksgiving, help us to not just be thankful, but also to be giving. And Lord, maybe this morning, we're kind of like Mephibosheth. Maybe we've felt unworthy. Maybe we've been broken. Maybe we've felt like an outcast. But we thank you, Lord, that you always pursue us. That you always pursue us with an everlasting love, Lord. And we pray that we could embrace your grace, Lord. Maybe it's for the first time. You tell us in your word, if we confess our mouth, believe in our heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, that we will be saved, Lord. Confess if you are Lord. And so I just pray, Lord, if there's anyone that wants to embrace your grace, that they would, Lord. Maybe we need to receive our identity in you, Lord, to become a new creation in Christ, not the old, but the new, and to grow in that. Lord, help us not let Satan rob us of who we are in Jesus, to lie to us, but to find the truth in you. Or maybe we're like David and you're calling us to show kindness or grace to someone without expecting anything in return. Help us to be people of grace, Lord, in our marriages, in our communities, wherever we work, that we'd shine bright for you, Lord. We know we can do nothing without you, Lord, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We give you honor and glory and praise, and it's in Jesus' name we all pray. Amen.